In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Goedemorgen en van harte welkom bij een mooie uitzending van Hour of Power, midden februari. En we vinden het ongelooflijk fijn dat zoveel jongeren en ouderen kijken en onze kijkcijfers laten zien dat Hour of Power in Nederland heel erg gewaardeerd wordt. En dat vinden we natuurlijk geweldig. Het gaat niet om kijkcijfers, het gaat om jou. En God kijkt naar je met liefde en bewogenheid. En soms kun je leven vol zitten met wanhoop. Nou, Bobby gaat erover spreken, van wanhoop naar hoop, naar aanleiding van het leven van Jozef. Jullie weten het misschien nog wel, Jozef werd door zijn broers in een put gemikt en ze dachten dat hij dood was. Later werd hij onderkoning van Egypte en redde zo zijn volk. En we praten met Gendro Schijf. Wat een bijzonder verhaal. Een jongen die verstoten wordt door zijn ouders in Indonesië, op zoek gaat via spoorloos en hen vindt, maar ook zichzelf vindt. En zometeen vertelt hij daarover. Naast veel muziek in Shepherd Grove, hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
We are thrilled to have you here today. Would you turn around right now and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you and so do I.
We have some special visitors here this morning. Let's just say hi, thank you. And Carol Aspling is here today. Hi, Carol. We're so glad to see you in the children's choir. So it's going to be a special day. Let's begin with a time of prayer. So in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us here today. And we pray that you continue to form our hearts and minds in the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that you forgive us of our sins, renew our hearts, and help us, Father, to grow every day to be more like Jesus. Lord, we thank you that as we come today with our burdens, with our trials, with our difficulties, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is strong enough to help us endure through the tough times. Lord, many people have come here today with despair. Some are watching on television, and they're reaching out to you. Father, I pray that you would respond. You're so good. You love us, and we thank you. We have faith in your love and in your goodness. You're always good to us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
be seated. In preparation for Bobby's message, the words of our Lord found in Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. May we, through tough times in life, hold on to God's ultimate dream for us. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Guys, for singing for us this morning. Wonderful. My guest today is Skip Garmo. He is a president of Mission to Children, an organization that provides food, shelter, training, and life-changing Bible teaching to at-risk children. The Christian charity is committed to caring for and cultivating Christ-like character in children. Skip is also an executive editor of Cultivating Character Training Series for Educators and Parents, having been translated into 20 languages and presented in 17 countries to more than a million people. Please welcome with me Skip Garmo. Hi, Skip.
Hello, Bobby. It's a pleasure to be here.
Oh, it's really such an honor for us, And we're really proud of the many great things that you're doing around the world. Tell us how you became so passionate about teaching children in the third world countries.
Well, I grew up during a number of my boyhood years in Bolivia. My parents served as missionaries, and so I was, as a child, enculturated in cross-cultural lifestyle and settings. That probably was part of God's planning. But as I looked at Scripture, when Mission to Children contacted me 15 years ago, 16 now, and asked if I'd be interested in leaving what I was doing, several things became very clear to Jan and myself. One is that as you look through the Scriptures, God cares for those who are uncared for. The children in crisis are close to the heart of God. Isaiah 1 talks about this. James 1 talks about this. So both the Old and the New Testaments make it very clear. God is concerned about those children that other people are not concerned about. So that became part of the calling.
Your book is called The Leader's Secret. It's like a wordplay, and it's asking the right questions and embracing God's answers. So you use, there's a kind of a key strategy in here that you use to sort of help children, help young people. Tell us what that is.
Well, one of the things that we realize as leaders is that one of the most important skills that you and I or anybody, even a parent who is leader in a home, can do is not just try to figure out the right answers to any questions that come, but to actually ask the right questions. But the issue then as leaders in ministry that we want to look at is what is one of the most important things God wants from all of us? At the end of the lifetime that I have or anybody else, it's not much to do about books I have written or people I have met or places I have gone. 1 Corinthians 13 says I could be the most gifted orator. I could be the most faith. I could be known better than anybody for faith. And he says it doesn't matter if I'm not demonstrating agape love, the kind of love that God shows to us. But then when you look at those issues of agape, what are they? They are humility, patience, kindness. They're all character values that are crucial to us. So that's what we try to help the children and young people understand, and government officials and university profs when we talk to them, and business professionals. But that's also what kids my age need. Yeah. I need it as much today as a 16-year-old needs it today. Because the issues are the same.
All of us are affecting other people based on our behavior. We're influencing others. And so even though we may not be great leaders, even kids are leaders. And I think this principle is true. And I think one of the reasons so many people are immoral often is because they don't understand that, or they're not taking responsibility for the fact that they're a leader. And this is a big deal, I think, for what you're talking about, is that everyone's a leader. It's what you're teaching these kids. And that at the center of all leadership is character.
You're absolutely right. And I think if I were going to give a one-word definition for leadership, it would be influence, which is the term that you just used. This is the influence of a mother on a child. It's the influence of a teacher on a classroom, of an executive in a boardroom or in a department of a company. Wherever we are, we have opportunities to influence others. That is what leadership is. So God calls us to a higher calling. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Let God renew your mind so that you will be able to have the wisdom to discern what's right and wrong and to do those things.
Yeah, well, thank you, Skip. Well, Skip's goal in ministry is to reach 1% of the world's population, which can sound small, but it's actually a lot. What is that, 60 million people?
Yeah, close. They're guessing maybe by 2020 it'll be about 70 million people. Yeah.
That's amazing. So there's lots of ways you can pray for his ministry and his outreach. We have some info about that on our website. And, of course, get this book, The Leadership Secret. It's a wonderful book. And regardless of whether or not you think you're in leadership, I really recommend it. Skip Garma, thank you so much for being with us today. We're praying for you and believing in the good work that you're doing. And you've really blessed us this morning. And we're going to leave here thinking about the purpose and character that we have in leadership. Thank you again. We appreciate
my privilege.
It.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Holy, holy, the child sees death. Glory, oh, glory.
Je wordt geboren in Indonesië. En die geboorte is niet zonder rimpels. Want je moeder raakt in een klein Indonesisch dorpje zwanger van de buurman. En dat is een enorme schande. En die moeder wordt gedwongen om haar kind af te staan. En dat kindje komt terecht in Nederland. En dan begint een ongelooflijk verhaal. Een fantastisch verhaal. Het verhaal van Gendro Schijvers. Gendro, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Ja, ik vertelde even in een nutshell wat er gebeurd is. Maar vertel het ook nog even met eigen woorden.
Ik ben geboren inderdaad in een situatie waar ik niet geboren mocht worden. Mijn vader die woonde ongeveer 40 meter verderop van mijn moeder. Hij was tamelijk rijk. En mijn moeder die werkte daar in de huishouding. Ze leerden elkaar kennen. Ze werden verliefd. En ze kregen een geheime relatie. En uiteindelijk werd ze zwanger. En ze hebben ze gezegd, jij bent mogelijk de vader. Jij bent de vader van mijn kind. En daar gaf hij eigenlijk aan dat het niet zo was. Dat heeft hij heel lang eigenlijk altijd geweigerd om te geloven en om toe te kennen.
Je moeder moest je afstaan. Ja. Hoe ben je in Nederland terechtgekomen?
Ze moest me inderdaad afstaan. Dat was door mijn vaders kant werd dat geacht om te doen. Want het was een probleem voor het gezin. Zo ben ik in een kinderthuis terechtgekomen, heel kort. En zo in Nederland terechtgekomen bij christelijke ouders.
Zo'n lief, leuk Indonesisch yogie.
Ja, dat hoop ik maar. lief was ik wel. Ja? Leuk was ik ook wel. Maar was ik mezelf?
Ja.
En daar heb ik oftewel
daar gaan we straks over hebben, want we gaan even de lijn van het verhaal volgen.
Ja.
Op een gegeven moment word je ouder en dan begint via Spoorloos de zoektocht naar je ouders.
Ja. Ja, het begon eigenlijk zo dat mijn oudste zoon, die was geboren. Hij was een paar maanden oud. En ik keek het programma Spoorloos over Indonesië. Ja, ik was zo diep geraakt dat ik dacht van dit is het moment denk ik, dat ik moet schrijven. Met het idee van ik zou zo graag mijn moeder willen zien. En laten weten dat het goed gaat met mij. Vaak hoor je heel veel verhalen van ouders en moeders die echt zoveel schuld met zich meedragen. En het eigenlijk niet geloven dat een kind nog van ze kan houden. Of überhaupt op zoek wil gaan naar een biologische ouder. En ik wilde dat heel graag, omdat ik merkte dat ik zo dankbaar was voor de dingen die ik mocht doen. Ja. Dus dat was eigenlijk de aanzet voor mijn schrijven.
En dan kom je in Indonesië en dan kom je bij je moeder. Zullen we naar die beelden kijken?
Ja, is goed.
Wat ontroerend, hè?
Ja, ik weet nog wel dat ik haar zag. Zo is het raar om van iemand te gaan houden die je niet kent, van gezicht. Je weet dat het je moeder is. Maar op een gegeven moment, ik weet dat ik haar zag, ik keek haar in de ogen en ik voelde, je zag de pijn en het verdriet wat ze had. Onderdrukt, denk van zoveel 30 jaar verdriet en onderdrukking. Het kwam er in één keer uit. En ik voelde daar zoveel liefde en zoveel zorg op dat moment, dat ik dacht van dit is mijn moeder. En dat kan je niet beschrijven, dat is iets gewoon wat je, dat heb je in je armen. En dat hou je daar even heel goed vast. Eigenlijk kan je zeggen, dank, je bent goed met mij en fijn dat jij er nog bent.
Ja. Dan komt je broer, die daar nog woont.
Ja, ze vroeg van, waar woont de vader van Gendro? Zei hij daar om de hoek. Oké, zou je ons daar naartoe willen brengen? Ja, en toen kwam het hele verhaal van dat hij ook naar binnen moest. En dat hij eigenlijk ook zijn hart weer kwetsbaar durfde te stellen.
Zullen we ook even naar die beelden kijken?
Ja, lijkt me een goed plan.
Salam alaikum. Yes, this man was it. Pranun ba? Kula harus mati. Niki kula kongkonan saking putrane Mbah si Gendro ngocali sampean takon bapake sing karo mbok reni.
Yang apa?
Ya pokoknya gue letih sampean. Kepengen ketemu tapi yuruh bisa siki. Tapi ya
yang wong awake lungkah.
Ya wis. Pokoknya jenengan sing jelas ngakoni.
Ya. Ngakoni.
Yo ngakoni. Syukur nek begitu. Dah. Jadi kalau enak-enaknya wis ilang, Mbah. Sebab pian jenengan wis ngakoni. Iya kan? Ya wis. Oke.
Ja, dan zie je daar een oude, kwetsbare, zieke man.
Ik was zo verbaasd dat mijn vader, daar had ik nooit rekening mee gehouden. Maar toen ik het echt verhaal hoorde dat hij me niet wilde, en dat zijn gezin me niet wilde, toen moest ik er ook nog een keer over nadenken, wil ik hem wel ontmoeten?
Ja,
ja. Echt. En ik wist ook niet wat ik erbij moest voelen. Ja. Moest ik boos zijn of moest ik... En toen heb ik er even over nagedacht, maar opeens merkte ik zoveel liefde voor deze man, dat ik dacht van, ja man, hij is toch mijn vader. Ja. En deze man, weet je... Die weet ook niet altijd wat hij gedaan heeft. En ik weet zeker dat het goed komt. Dat is een soort diep verhaal. Dus ik ben er naartoe gegaan. We hebben elkaar ontmoet. De rol van mijn broer was heel belangrijk. Door te zeggen van, joh, herken je, want dat was nog steeds niet gebeurd, herken je dat Gendro jouw zoon is? En is het goed? Ja, het is goed. Dat opeens alle wrok en alle haat en alles wat er omheen hing, dat was opeens weg. En dat vond ik zo bijzonder.
Je zei, liefde drong je. Waar kwam die liefde bij jou vandaan?
Ik merkte in dit geval ook gewoon echt Gods liefde voor deze man. En ik ken Gods liefde. En ik weet wie ik ben. En ik weet wat voor goede kant en slechte kant ik heb. En ik zag deze man. En ik dacht, ja weet je, hij heeft ook de liefde nodig. Ik ben afgewezen. Maar ergens... voel ik ook dat hij een bepaalde afwijzing had, dat hij met schuld zat. En toen dacht ik, ja, enigste hoe we dat kunnen doorbreken, is gewoon naar hem toe te gaan en te zeggen, hey, mijn hart staat open voor jou en ik wil je omarmen als mijn vader.
Dan gaan we even terug van Indonesië naar Nederland.
Ja.
Ik heb je regelmatig zien optreden in de Meerkerk, Hoofddorp. Ja. Daar was je echt een vierde jongen, muzikaal talent. Mm-hmm. Toen kwam je terug.
Ja.
En toen stortte eigenlijk jouw wereld in elkaar.
Ik ben een paar jaar... ga je dan in overlevingsmodus. Want het was bijzonder, het was gaaf om mee te maken. Je komt thuis, je vertelt de verhalen, je vertelt heel veel
iedereen
verhalen.
Heeft het gezien, hè?
Iedereen heeft het gezien.
Die spoorloosuitzending is de meest favoriete.
Het staat echt in de top 1 van de meest bekeken programma's. En iedereen op straat moet even je aanspreken. En het is geweldig. Zo, wat gebeurde eigenlijk? Ik ging een verhaal vertellen wat niet meer over mij ging. Ik had geen tijd om het naar binnen te laten komen. Ik ging meteen in alle acties van zingen, optredens. Mijn vrouw zei, je hart is echt van steen, Gen. Ik heb ook een paar jaar geleden toen professionele hulp gezocht om ook daarmee te helpen.
Dapper.
Ja, het was nodig. Iemand die geadopteerd is, die draagt ook wel best wel iets met zich mee. Ik denk, hechting vanaf begin af aan is daarin al verbroken als kind. Hè? En dat heb zich zo in mijn leven ingeslepen, dat ik gewoon tactiek heb bedacht om bij iedereen inderdaad de blije, lieve jongen te zijn. Ik was verslaafd aan erkenning op een gegeven moment. Mijn optredens gingen meer over hoeveel mensen houden van me? Hoeveel mensen reageren op mij? Hoe vaak ben ik op tv geweest? Hoeveel mensen reageren op straat op mij? Ik noem even gekke dingen. Oh, kom een liedje binnen? Nee, oké. Okay. Dus applaus was voor mij zo belangrijk. Dat ik gewoon, ja... Ik was gewoon niet meer thuis. Ik was alleen maar onderweg om applaus en aandacht en liefde van anderen te ontvangen dan van mijn gezin.
En wie is Gendro Schijf vandaag?
Een stuk rustiger. En een stuk veel meer emotie. Ik heb weer emotie mogen voelen hoe het is. En ik geloof dat ik daar heel erg ben geheeld. En daarin nog meer tot mezelf ben gekomen.
Je hebt dat gedaan in je leven? Is dat ja, met God? Gebed, met, ja?
Nee, ja, kan ik heel veel over zeggen, maar... Ik wil daar gewoon getuigen dat God het gewoon gedaan heeft. En zonder hem had ik het ook echt niet kunnen doen. Het is echt wel iets wat ik... Hij is degene die mijn hart op zacht moet maken. Ja. En geen mens kan dat. Ik heb het zelf geprobeerd om heel dicht bij mijn moeders te komen. Maar ik had ze zo diep weggestopt. En het enige wat ik kon doen is me overgeven. Heer, die ben ik. Met mijn gebrokenheid en met mijn zorg en mijn afwijzing en mijn... Alles wat me pijn heeft gedaan of wat ik maakte, wat ik nu ben, eigenlijk een stuk onzeker mens, hier ben ik. En wilt u gewoon weer helen zoals u het bedoeld heeft.
een nieuwe worship leader bij Reconnect, de kerk van de bekende zangeres Sharon Kips met haar man Gilbert in Haarlem. Volgens mij is dat op je lijf geschreven.
Ja.
Je gaat volgende week naar Indonesië.
Ik ga naar Indonesië. Ik ga mijn moeder opzoeken.
En hij gaat mee?
Hij gaat. Daar zit ik over na te denken. Ja, eigenlijk wel. Hè?
Ja, joh, nee, zing voor je moeder. Ja, dat... wat ga je voor ons zingen?
Ja, weet je, we hebben het hier over, van, over het thema je bent een geliefd kind van God. En zo heb ik me ook gevoeld. En ik geloof dat het echt voor iedereen is. En het lied wat ik ga zingen heet No Longer Slaves. En mij hebben gewoon heel veel dingen me afgehouden van God. Angsten, zorgen. Ik was nooit goed genoeg voor God. Of dat idee. Of mijn christelijke cv, weet je, dat was, weet je, dat heeft er gewoon niks mee te maken. En toch hield het mij van God soms af. Maar het enige wat God eigenlijk zei, weet je, Gendro, al die angsten die je hebt, die staan gewoon in de weg om heel dicht bij mij te komen. Zo, weet je, jij bent mijn geliefde kind, je hoeft niet bang te zijn.
From a mother's womb, you've chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your love runs through my veins. I'm no longer a slave, fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave, fear. I am a child of God. Oh, 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 oh. You split the sea so I can walk through waters. All my fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I can walk through waters. All my fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God.
Geen slaaf, kind van God.
Hey, amen.
Dank je, vriend. Ik ga jou wat geven. En dat zijn twee dingen. Dat is het boek van Bobby Schulen, omdat je het waard bent. Jullie zijn leeftijdgenoten. En zou je dit namens ons aan je moeder willen geven? Ik hoop dat ze het leuk vindt. En om haar nek willen hangen.
Ah, dat zou ze echt geweldig vinden.
Ja?
Ik laat het je weten, Jan. Ik maak een foto er ook van.
Ja.
Dat om haar nek hangt.
Ja.
En dan ga ik het geven.
Oké.
Dank je wel.
Hé, een hele goede reis naar Indonesië.
Dank je.
Dank voor je verhaal. Dank voor je bemoediging. Ik denk dat je heel veel mensen hebt bemoedigd.
Ik hoop het.
En kom nog eens terug.
Ja.
Box.
Box.
Oké, ja. En wij gaan luisteren naar muziek in Shepherd Grove.
If you're watching today, we just want to say that we love you, that God loves you, that I love you, and that we want you to be encouraged. We also want to say thank you to all of you who have continued to support us. Hour of Power is a bit like other organizations that have to raise funds to get their media out, and many of you have stood up and helped us, and we just want to say thank you so much for continuing to support us. Friends, would you stand with me, and we're going to say this confession together. Hold your hands out like this. It's a sign of receiving. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Thanks. You can be seated. Today we're talking about taking a step closer to that dream, to being more like Jesus, and one of the best ways we can do that is to transform the way we think. Right now we're in the midst of a series called Putting on the Mind of Christ, which is the idea that for every single person, Dallas Willard said this, your first freedom is to choose what you think about. That thinking is your first freedom, that all of us have the ability to be intentional about what we think about and to become that we ought to become the kinds of people that we live like Jesus by thinking like Jesus. One of the most amazing things, Jesus takes this famous prayer, the Shema, from Deuteronomy 6:5, and the verse that comes after that, it's famous, and he changes it. He changes it from love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He changes that to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a rabbinic way that Jesus is teaching people that our spiritual strength begins and ends right here. This is where the battlefield is when it comes to living a life for God. That if we want to please God, we obviously do it in our actions, but our actions always start here. Today we want to talk about something really important. Many people today in America are struggling with depression. All of us go through tough times when we're doing good, we're trying to do something great for God, or we have a health scare, or something goes wrong with somebody in our life that we love, and we just find ourselves stuck. The word I'd like to use today is despair. Despair means that you've just sort of lost hope. You sort of just given up. You sort of just don't feel like doing anything. And so if you're here today and you listen, I just want to tell you, if you're in ministry, if you're running a nonprofit, if you're a teacher, if you're a parent, you feel like you're messing up, if you're discouraged, if you feel just stuck, I just want to say God has a word for you today. And it's this. God's word for you is to dream again. Very often those dreams become a clear vision, and those vision becomes goals, and those goals become real things that help people and change people's lives. And so today, I want to encourage you that I think if you are stuck, if you feel like I'm just stuck, I've been in the same place forever, I can't seem to get out of the house. I can't seem to do the thing that I want to. I just want to encourage you to begin to build a dream and to begin with your imagination. And the imagination is the part of your mind that is probably the most powerful thing you have. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, is a bit of a tragic story, really. There's this guy, Joseph. He's got 11 brothers. And they're all the sons of Israel, whose name used to be Jacob. He changed his name to Israel because he wrestled with God or an angel from God or something, and he messed up his body, and now he has a limp. And so Israel means the one who wrestles with God. And he has these 12 kids who eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of these kids is Joseph. And Joseph is young. You know, he's kind of annoying. He's like the annoying little brother in the group. I'm sure Joseph is arrogant, probably a touch narcissistic, but he's a visionary. He's a dreamer. And God gives Joseph this dream one day, and he's dumb enough to tell his brothers this dream. And the dream is this. Now, first of all, his dad gave him a Technicolor dream coat, which doesn't help. This coat, this coat of many colors is a sign that essentially Joseph is his dad's favorite. So already his brothers kind of hate him. And so here he is. He's standing in his Technicolor dream coat before his 11 brothers, who are all bigger and older than him and all already probably picking on him. And he decides to tell them this true story, this real dream that God gives him. And he says something, I think it's something like, he says, I had this dream, fellas, that there were these, uh, 11 stalks of grain, and then this other stalk of grain, and these 11 stalks of grain bowed down and worshipped this other stalk of grain. Isn't that interesting? And then he tells the story about how the stars and the moon, bowed down and all this stuff. And so he tells this dream that essentially, it's so obvious that someday they're going to bow down before him. And this, of course, drives his brothers mad. And they actually decide they're going to kill him. So one day they're out, they're doing something in the flocks, and they send, Jacob or Israel sends his son Joseph to go out to his brothers, probably tell him to come in for dinner, I can't remember. He sends him out, and he goes out into the field, and as he's coming, they plot to kill him. And one brother, Reuben, says, no, let's not kill him, let's be nice and sell him into slavery. So they do that. So they sell him to the Ishmaelites. He goes into slavery. He's 17 years old, He's like just out of high school. And he has this dream. He has this great dream that he's going to be this great man. He's going to do great things for God. And it's totally like arrogant and narcissistic, but it is from God. And he has this dream. And it's like the first thing that happens after he gets his dream is he's betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery to Ishmaelites. And eventually that leads to him being at this really influential guy named Potiphar. He becomes Potiphar's servant. And it seems like there's this great rapport between Joseph and Potiphar. It says actually at one point that Potiphar didn't even bug Joseph. And he didn't even ask him about anything. He just trusted that whatever Joseph had was safe and it was going to be fine. It was going to be under control. It was all good. He was that good of a manager. Potiphar, unfortunately, has this really young, hot wife. And this wife likes Joseph. And she decides she wants to sleep with Joseph. And she starts trying to, lure him. And he's like, get away from me. And I can't imagine a now, but maybe 19-year-old kid, some hot wife, she's trying to seduce him. No, 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 no. And this carries on until finally one day when Potiphar is gone, she traps him. And she grabs his clothing to, try and seduce him. And he runs away naked. He runs away, but she holds on to the cloth. And you see this Joseph kind of running away from the house naked, away from a woman. And it's a really awesome story, actually, especially if you're a teenage boy. And so Potiphar's wife, who... Obviously, it doesn't say she's beautiful, but you kind of get the idea that she is, that no man has ever rejected me, this kind of thing. She feels offended, and she makes up this thing that Joseph tried to, violate her. And so can you imagine what it feels like to be Joseph? You've been given all this responsibility. You did the right thing. You did the right thing, and it was hard. I mean, if you're 19, it's difficult for him, I'm just telling you. And he did the right thing, and it's like he got punished for doing the right thing. He was in slavery, and he gets out, and he's got this great job, this great gig, he's got this great rapport with Potiphar, he feels like he's really succeeding in life. And then he does the right thing, and it's like no good deed goes unpunished. Everything would have been just fine if he'd only slept with her. This has to be going through his head, And so now he's essentially slandered by Potiphar's wife as a sex offender, and Potiphar feels betrayed, and of course now he's falsely in prison, and he's thrown into a dungeon. And here's Joseph now sold into slavery by his brothers, slandered as a sex offender by this woman, feeling like his friend who trusted him, hates him now, and is falsely accused, and now he's rotting away in a dungeon, and he's still got this dream that he's supposed to be this great guy. And there he is, he's in the prison, and of course, the prison warden finds these talents of Joseph and gives him all this responsibility, and now he starts to excel again. This is the same thing. This warden gave responsibility to Joseph, and he just entrusted everything to him because he's that good of a manager. One day, there's this funny story. There's this cupbearer and a baker, and they have these dreams. And the cupbearer and the baker tell Joseph because they think he's a wizard. He can interpret dreams, as people say. And the cupbearer, and they make Pharaoh angry, and so they're thrown into this dungeon. It doesn't say why. And my guess is that Pharaoh got food poisoning, but I'm not sure. And they're sitting, Pharaoh is not a safe guy, They're sitting in this prison. And the baker tells Joseph this dream. And he says, can you interpret it for me? And Joseph says, yeah, this dream means that in 3 days, It was something about like a vine growing with all of these grapes, and that in 3 days he's going to honor you and put you back in your place. And so the cupbearer goes, oh, that's great news. That's really good. And then the baker, who's kind of feeling nervous about his dream, and you'll know why in a second, he's kind of like, after he heard that the other guy's dream was a good interpretation, he's like, okay, well, I need to be encouraged. I'll ask him. So he tells him my dream. He says something like there's 3 baskets and the birds eat out of the baskets. So what does this mean? Joseph says, unfortunately, I wonder what it's like being Joseph when you know the guy's going to be impaled and his head's going to be lopped off and he's going to be eaten by birds. What do you say to a guy like that? Because that's what his dream was. You know, God tells him this is what the dream means. And I just imagine the cupbearer's like, so here's my, the baker said, here's my dream. And I imagine Joseph kind of being like, ooh, not good. Not good, my friend. At any rate, Pharaoh executes the baker and saves the cupbearer. And the last words Joseph gives to the cupbearer is this. When you're restored, remember me. Remember me. Don't forget me. I'm rotting down here. I need your help. Help me out, man. Help me. What do you think happens? In a long, obvious string of unlucky events for Mr. Joseph, the cupbearer completely forgets Joseph. Ultimately, Pharaoh has this dream about cows coming out of the river, and 7 fat cows come out of the Nile, and then 7 skinny cows come out of the Nile and eat the fat cows, and he wants to know what it means. And then the cupbearer's like, oh yeah, there's this guy Joseph. You should meet him. He's great. And he calls Joseph, and Joseph translates the dream to him that essentially what's coming are 7 years of feast and another 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh puts Joseph in this position where he now becomes controller of all of Egypt to plan for this coming famine. And Joseph then, finally, his dream comes true. He becomes the most powerful man in Egypt. And there's this really dramatic ending to the story, and it's really beautiful. We don't have time to get into it now. But these 11 brothers finally come to Egypt because there's a famine now, and Egypt is the only place that has tons of grain because of Joseph's great leadership and foresight. And these brothers come, and they don't recognize him. And he plays this kind of cruel trick on them where he's like planting gold in their sacks and saying, why did you steal from me? I helped you. And in the end, he ends up reconciling with his brothers, and it actually happens. The dream comes true, and it's this fantastic story of God's power coming through a difficult time and reconciling the evil that was done in the past for God's ultimate good and even Joseph's ultimate good. And that's a great ending to the story. It took me way longer to tell a great story, but that's it. And this is really what I'm trying to pull from this story. Look, when many of us know the story of Joseph, but we often think it was 3 years. It wasn't. Joseph was imprisoned at 17, and he was reconciled with his brothers at 39. It wasn't like a little journey. This was the majority of Joseph's life. Was being imprisoned, betrayed, lied to, feeling alone. Listen, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was slandered by Potiphar as a sex offender. He was thrown in prison by his best friend. He was forgotten by the cupbearer. And through all of that, how did he do that? How did he get through that to become the man he was? It was one thing and one thing alone. He did not let go of God's dream for his life. That dream, if you're a dreamer, you know, when you're in the pits, the dream is the thing that sustains you. The idea that in your imagination, you can see that although it seems impossible, you know that these barriers are going away because God is bigger than my dungeon, God is bigger than my brothers, God is bigger than Potiphar's betrayal, and God is even bigger than Pharaoh. I know that if this dream is from God, God will see it through, even when I mess up. And that is the power of a dream. The power of a dream, it's the thing that as long as I have this dream, and I know I can endure. Somehow, I think, this dream actually kept Joseph moral. Why? Because it kept him sane up here. He had faith and he understood this dream's from God without a doubt. I don't have to worry. I don't have to bend the rules. I don't have to break my principles. I can trust that God is more powerful than any of these things, and he will carry it through. And so I just want to say that I feel like the dreaming component in the church, for whatever reason, has withered to a degree. I feel like many churches have forgotten this very important part that that God has called us to be people of faith, to do great things for God, to take risks, to go places nobody would ever go for the sake of the kingdom of God. I think that we need to become the kinds of people who encourage people to dream, especially to dream for God. God is so creative, imaginative. God is limitless. Of course he's imaginative. And when you align your heart and mind with God's will, all of the boundaries go away. Your life truly does become limitless because now your life is partnered with God's life through Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you begin to see your way out. And when you see your way out, you begin to walk your way out of your pit, of your rut, wherever it is that you feel stuck. I just want to tell you that wherever you are, if you feel stuck, God's going to get you out of your rut. He's going to carry you out of your pit. You think, I'm never going to feel better. I'm always going to feel depressed. I'm never going to succeed at my job. I'm never going to have the things I wanted in life. Friend, begin to build a dream. No one can stop you from believing in God and being open to God's voice and shutting your ears off to the voice of people that put you down, that discourage you, that don't believe in you, that abuse you. You can not listen to them and listen to a bigger voice that comes from God. No one can stop you from setting any goal you want to set. And that is really a cool thing. And yet all of us, if you've ever been a child, you've dreamt. But many of us have stopped dreaming. Many of us have stopped dreaming. I think there's three reasons I thought of that many of us stopped. One, we stopped because of failure. We hit a bump in the road, a dungeon, a betrayal, a slander, and we think, that's it, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. And so here you are, you're trying to do good, you're trying to help people, you're trying to do the right thing. And it's like this axiom, no good deed goes unpunished, and you feel that way, like that, you know, you try and do something great and you fail. And I don't know, I just want to say to you, at the end of the story of Joseph, I love that although at the beginning of the story he seems like this kind of arrogant, narcissist kid, at the end he actually seems very humble and good. And at the end, when he says to his brothers, who are kind of beating themselves up as they should for selling their brother into slavery, he says, you know what? Don't beat yourself up. Because this happened, I was able to save lives. And he meant that quite literally. Not only their lives, but the lives of many Egyptians. And he recognized that the suffering and failures he went through, he had to fail in order to succeed. Isn't that weird? Like he had to go through those things to build his character. And though much of the suffering that you're going through is not from God, God can use any suffering to make you more like Jesus. And that's the redemption of the cross. The cross always becomes the resurrection by faith. The second reason that many of us stop dreaming is because of all the cynics. There are people that hate dreamers. There's probably a few here. Chill out, all right? Dreamers are good. One of my favorite passages from the story is in Genesis 37. It says, here comes that dreamer, and they plotted to kill him. That's exactly, here comes that dreamer, and they plotted to kill him. If you're a dreamer, there will be people who instantly, their training, their habit will be to bring you down, to cut you down, to criticize you, to ridicule you. It will happen. If you dream, the first thing the enemy will do is send someone to tell you why that dream is bad, why you're going to fail, and why you should give up right now. Have you ever known any cynics? Don't be a cynic. God doesn't need any more cynics. He needs dreamers. He needs builders. He needs leaders. And number three, the third reason why many of us stop, and this is the hardest one, is that sometimes we're just tired. Sometimes we're just sick. Sometimes we say, you know, I'm surviving. I'm barely just trying to get through one day. And I just want to tell you that first of all, your purpose can be greater than your pain. Don't give up on your purpose because of your pain. Very often, your purpose, your dream will be the very thing that helps you overcome your sickness. I know it sounds strange, but that's what faith is. In the same way that there are people out there that are cynics that want to bring you out, there's also people out there that are rooting for you, that you're going to press through the difficult times in your life. So be encouraged. The passage that Hannah read today that I won't get to because I preached too long is 1 Peter chapter 5, 7 through 8. And it says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. It's actually anxiety. Cast your worries on Jesus. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And then it says, be of sober mind because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to see who he may destroy. What does that mean? The lion is going after people that are, he's going after them here. The first place that the enemy will attack you is in your mind. And so the best way to counteract despair, discouragement, tiredness, even sickness, weakness, is to dream again. You're never too old, too young, too sick, too uneducated, too anything to dream and listen to God's voice for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know God, I want you to make a decision today to follow him. Many of you have ridden the fence, and I want you to choose today. I choose and decide to follow Jesus and trust my soul to him. Pray for everyone here, everyone watching on television who are struggling with despair, frustration, depression, anxiety, people that are just at the end of the rope. I just thank you, God, that the name of Jesus is strong enough to break these things. So we trust in that name and the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, you're good enough and strong enough to carry us through dark times. We trust you. We love you. We believe in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, friends. We're so glad you're here. We hope you leave feeling encouraged, feel God's love. We want you to know more than ever that God has called you. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wat een mooie toespraak van Bobby. Hij sprak in het begin van zijn toespraak over depressiviteit en hoe dat een impact kan hebben op je leven. Uit cijfers blijkt dat 1/5 van de Nederlanders, 20%, last heeft van depressiviteit. Soms in heel ernstige mate. En wat is het dan fijn als er iemand is die naar je wil luisteren, die een arm om je heen slaat, die zegt, joh, kom maar bij mij. En als dat er niet is voor je, dan zou ik je willen adviseren om de hooplijn van Hour of Power te bellen. Er zitten getrainde mensen die naar je willen luisteren, die meehelpen om te kijken of er een oplossing te vinden is, die nog belangrijker met en voor je willen bidden. Dat is volledig belangeloos. Het is een vrijwilligerslijn en ik ben daar erg trots op. En ik zou zeggen, bel de hooplijn als je behoefte hebt aan een goed gesprek. Wat ook mooi is, is dat Bobby Schuller naar Nederland komt, de derde week van juni. En Sarah Grand Prix, een van de topzangeressen van het Hour of Power Corps, en Remco Harms van LA The Voices zullen onder andere onze muzikale gasten zijn. De data verschijnen nu in beeld en wij verwachten enorme belangstelling, net als vorig jaar. En we verheugen ons op het feit dat Bobby Nederland weer gaat bezoeken. Nederland ligt dicht aan zijn hart en u als kijker ook. Heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Ik wens iedereen een hele fijne week toe. En graag tot volgende week.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via Facebook, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige producten die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.